It's awesome to be with you once again. I'm Bob. If you don't know me, Bob Evans, I'm the interim pastor here at OBC. And it has been mentioned to me that it's very likely that I may close on time today. That is, possibly even 1 minute before 12, even though that isn't always my pattern, since I will be leaving for a home visit immediately after, well, soon after church today, and I confess I am kind of excited about it. So I'll be praying for you guys, especially the pastoral search team, who have a lot of work to do, and they're going to be like, I'm sure, looking through doing some sifting of resumes, etc. We've had, I know, over 60 applications for the position of senior pastor here at Oakwood. And we have 13 currently in that top tier, but there's probably at least another, 15 or so that these guys are going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks, and then have to collapse that top tier so that we may engage in conversation a little more seriously with a certain number of those candidates that will be there at that time. And hopefully we'll know that number of sort of the final number in the top tier upon my return. So I'm kind of excited. We are making progress. I thought you'd want to know. So we're in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we've been looking at, we're going to be all the way through chapter 2 and verse 3 today. This is this letter that Peter wrote to folks that were suffering in a kind of an exile situation. That is, they're marginalized within their communities, etc. They're true citizens, of course, of heaven. They're just like us. And they're having hard times, just like us. And the question is how do we conduct ourselves? How do we live in such an era? So just before I go into this, if you listen to a preacher for any length of time, and you guys have listened to me, it would be 1 year, actually, within the next couple of weeks. So you probably already know this. I have a 3-string banjo. At least I don't have a 1-string banjo. And most preachers have a few things they like to emphasize. And one of my strings on my banjo that you will hear many times, and I'm sure you've heard it, but I don't know if I've really been clear, is that, well, there are a few ways of describing this. But fundamental to everything in the Christian life, especially as it when we come to practical teaching and how to apply God's word, and whether or not we find ourselves capable of being in compliance with the various commands and accepting and all and embracing the responsibilities, etc., and just obeying the word, it has a lot to do with the degree to which we have embraced our identity in Christ. Identity is a key issue. Another way of describing this, and this is throughout the New Testament, in all of the epistles, Peter as well as Paul, before we come to the issue of various commands, we always have descriptions. So grammarians and whatnot will say the indicative always precedes the imperative. The indicative is the mood in Greek. It's one of those moods of verbal forms, and it's the mood of reality. It describes what is, what actually exists. You find it in historical narrative and so forth. It's factual, etc. So that always is foundational. So in any of these passages that you will find an extensive or an extended application of truth to practical living, you will find, first of all, something about your identity. Here's who you are. Now, on the basis of that, now, behave accordingly. The behavior comes in light of the truth of who we are, what we have in Christ. And this particular passage is no exception at all. The indicative precedes the imperative. Now, the importance of that, I'm going to put it one more way, believe it or not. And that is, and I take this to be true and axiomatic, that we always, as human beings, behave in a manner which is consistent with the person that we believe ourselves to be. You believe yourself to be a runner, you run. You believe yourself to be a musician, you play music. You believe yourself to be a singer, you sing. And so the question for us that we must grapple with always in the first instance is who in the deepest part of our spirit do we believe ourselves to be. And Peter gives us wonderful assurance concerning what we have in Christ and what he has done for us, and what our inheritance is in Christ as he approaches this practical section, which we began last week with the call to holiness, you will recall. And here are those elements of our identity or of our inheritance, those things that we possess by virtue of our unity with Christ, our lives being hid with Christ in God. We have a living hope. We have been born again. Verse 3, he uses that phrase twice in this first chapter. Verse 3 and verse 23, we have been born again into a living hope. We have a living hope. We have inexpressible joy. We have also an incomparable fellowship, that is, with the saints and with the prophets of old. These are all part of what it is to be a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is on the basis of those things that he then goes into the practical section of this epistle, beginning in verse 13. This call to holiness, walk in hope. Walk in hope. And the hope there described, as you'll recall, is the grace that will be revealed at the return of Christ. Walk in hope, walk in holiness. For I, your God, I the Lord am holy. You shall be holy. And walk in fear, proper respect, and an awareness of who God is. All of these things lead to that first practical section that we talked about last week. I'm just putting all this in context so we can get to our message for today. And today we come to a brand new, there's a shift here, right? So far we've been looking at the relationship between man and God. It's the horizontal relationship, generally speaking. All these things so far, that is in the practical section, starting in verse 13. Now today we're beginning with verse 22. So verse 13 through 21, that basically, which is at the center of which is the call to holiness, is about my relationship with God. But now when we come into this beautiful passage, 22 through chapter 2 and verse 3, we're looking at the horizontal relationship. We're looking at the nature of Christian community and the quality of our relationships as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so we can simply reduce that to this notion of the importance of simply walking in love. So we'll read the passage, but I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your holy word. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who love you and they love your word here at Oakwood Bible Church. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us today in the power of the Holy Spirit and that you'd give us the capacity to understand, make these truths accessible to us, that you would, I guess, Lord, use me, please. I pray that you would use me by your grace, not for my sake, but for the sake of our listeners today, whether they're home or whether they're here in the room with us today. Would you please open your word? Give us new insights, fresh insight. May the power of the Holy Spirit accompany the teaching, the reading of your word, so that we might be better equipped to live in a way that is pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed You have tasted that the Lord is good. Walk essentially here in this passage. The controlling imperative is that we should love one another. Now, I'm going to back up. Let me see if I can master this device. Well, I can't. It has mastered me, I confess. Well, here we are. I mean, this is where I'm trying to get. You can see the verse there, right there in front of you. Verse 22, having purified your souls through your obedience to the truth. That's what he says. And that has a result. There's this very interesting, I should have put it in bold there, preposition, the word F-O-R, for. Now, it can be translated in a number of ways. I'm talking about this three-letter Greek preposition this is ESV, and they say, for, you have what? You have purified your souls through your obedience to the truth, for, and I think it can suggest for us here, purpose or even result with the natural outcome of sincere love. Now, before I go to the next slide, you guys are looking at your text there, and you can see that love comes up twice. There are actually two different words for love that are used in this passage. This one is Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. In fact, what it is, it's friendship. It's just plain old friendship, but not plain old. Beautiful and wonderful and important friendship. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? It's a noun. It's one of the words for love in the Greek language. And I'm sure you've been exposed to all of those things in the past. There's storge, family affection. There's Philadelphia. There's friendship. There's eros, which is physical and in some instances romantic love. And then there's agape, which is the love of God. And it's what we are called to do eagerly in relationship one to another. So we have two words for, as you look at the text, we have two words for love, and we have a couple of modifiers, one of which is an adjective, and the other is an adverb. The adjective is sincere. It's translated by ESV, it's sincere. And I just want to take my time with this. Because the word is closely, the root word here, again, in the underlying language, in the original language, is closely related to hypocrisy. Except it's the opposite. It's like ana hypocrisy. It's without. It's the privative. So it's a compound word, and it suggests the absence of hypocrisy or pretend. Because that word is, of course, resonates in Greek culture, especially in classical Greek, but also in the Koine with this notion of the theater. And the theater is significant in relationships because what we have in mind is this ancient practice in Athens, let's say, or any Greek city, for the plays to be done. And actors would always use masks. That's exactly how they would identify which character is which, etc. They didn't have a lot of variety in terms of costuming, etc. But these classical characters were indeed portrayed through the use of a mask. So you don't know who's behind the mask. Obviously, it's an actor. They had a lot of women that would play men. They had men that would play women. It didn't matter. The mask is what determined who that character actually is and what its role and function is within the drama, and the unfolding of the drama, and the plot, etc. And Peter is saying something has happened in your life, namely, your soul has been purified through your obedience to the truth. Now, I think what he's talking about here is just the faithful response of belief to the gospel. Obedience to the truth means belief in the gospel. This is the work of God, that you believe on the one whom he has sent. It is a response of belief, acceptance of the truth of all that God has done for us in Christ. And simply through embracing the truth of that gospel, who Jesus is and the significance of his death, burial, and resurrection, etc. All of those things. That is your obedience, and that has resulted in the purification of your soul. Now, that has happened, according to Peter, for a purpose or with an end in view or with a natural result that we should expect. Our lives have changed. And I'm pounding on this a little. Because, you know, friendship is hard for many in the world. And for some, it's apparently, almost impossible to form reliable, long-term, trusting relationships. But that is the realm into which we have been born, where the possibility of real friendship, deep and lasting friendship, is opened up to the people of God. That can happen. You know, in the world, people always use masks. It's such a common thing. They use masks because they don't want others to see the truth of who I actually am. They feel the need to present a character out there and project to the world some unreal competence, some unreal sort of person. It's not really the real me. Suddenly in Christ, we have the freedom, my brothers and sisters, to lower the mask and just be who we are. We just are who we are. This is one of the times where I accept the use of that cliche that I normally hate, namely, it is what it is. But or we could say, you know, what you see is what you get. Come on. There's no need for pretend. There's no need for pretense. There's no need to project some false self or whatever. You can be who you are because you are completely loved by God. And we have been born into a community, okay, that doesn't demand perfection, competence, some level of who knows what. You just are who you are. And Jesus loves you like that. Not the way you should be, or somebody thinks you should be, but the way you actually are. The person that you actually are is the person that is loved. And I think we need to overcome insecurity or whatever it is that may be hindering us and causing us to, I don't know, play act in our relationships. Now, I want to just gently and in love say that early on in my tenure here, 1 year ago, I came. We did the NCD, the church health thing, and it had these 8 indicators of church health. And I think it's quite a reasonable way of looking at things. All of them seem to be relevant in healthy churches. All of these things are scored fairly high, not universally, but. And one of those indicators of church health was, you may remember this, transition team members paying attention and taking notes and so forth will remember, was loving relationships. And here at Oakwood, sad to say, that was not a high score. I put this gently and in love. And my coach, I have a coach, I'm an IPM interim pastor, and I have a coach that's older and wiser than I am. It's not hard for you to believe that he would be wiser, but it might be hard for you to believe that he would be older. But he actually is. And he's constantly harping on that. You know, how's it going in this area? I keep reporting to him the progress that we're making and so forth. And we're going down the roadmap and we're doing checking off all of these tasks and so forth. But what about that? What about that score? And, you know, I think we've improved. I do. I really think if we took the test again, if it was presented once again at OBC, that I actually believe COVID-19 has improved that score, because forced absence has made the heart grow fonder. I think it really has. And I sense people reaching out to one another, etc. I can't put that in a laboratory and demonstrate this. But it's just something to keep in mind. I think it's easy for us to feel that we relate one to another as part of an organization, that we have something like a business, if you will, and we have various roles and responsibilities and jobs and so on. And we did score low on the organizational stuff in terms of enhancing the mission, but we've tried to address those things as best we can. But a church is not merely an organization. No matter how long it's existed, whatever its history might be, if it is indeed the Church of Jesus Christ, it is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is about relationships, not about job descriptions. And the glorious and the wonderful thing is that we have been born into a state of purity with respect to our hearts through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ that gives room for the development of real friends. I'll dwell on this just a moment more. I remember sitting in my office doing the listening interviews, which was a part of the assessment phase, you remember. And one of the questions that was on the form that I presented to all those who made themselves available to me had to do with this issue of friendship. Do you have close friends? Now, many of you do, and that's awesome. But the people that I talk to, not all of them, of course, there are many exceptions and so on. But overall, what I found in the office, a question like, for example, if you had serious things in your life that went down and you were really needing, I don't know, advice, counsel, spiritual support, prayer, or other kinds of help, who would you ask for it? Who would you talk to? I saw a lot of deer in the headlights around that question. In my office. I don't know. I've been here 5 years. I've been here 10 years, but I just don't have a... Now, I'm not laying that on you as some kind of guilt trip. I'm just saying somehow maybe we just haven't realized the nature of what it is to be a part of the body of Christ and to have friends. Having friends, affectionate relationships with others you can trust. Well, you have to spend time with each other, that's for sure. There are issues around all of those things. But the church is more than an organization. There is the very life of God that wants to really flow into these relationships and cause them to be fruitful in the development of friendships of the sort that are being described here. It's a natural result, and it is to be expected wherever the Spirit is bringing new life. Well, then it's necessary, okay? And now I'm going to move into the agape part of this. What happens here, and I want to say it's necessary for two reasons. It's not just possible, but it's also necessary. It's necessary, first of all, because it's commanded. Now, maybe I should just take a moment and talk about agape, as if you haven't heard enough about this word, the love of God. That is the one that we're commanded to practice eagerly, all right, with energy. We're really supposed to go after, you know, activate, you know, our energies in the direction of loving on one another in this agape kind of way. Well, what would that look like? Well, it looks like what God did, what God does, what God did in His Son. God so loved the world that He gave. That is, He formed an intention and He acted upon it, which is something like the intention to secure the highest possible good to the beloved, to its object, to me. God has acted in such a way so as to secure, that is His intention for each of us, my highest good in Christ, which of course involves and entails my very salvation of my soul, my everlasting life, and my experience of a new life in Christ. Now, obviously we can't do those exact same things, but the pattern is there. We can form an intention. The question comes up, well, is love a decision? That's the way it's been promoted. Love is a verb. Love is a decision, and so forth. Sometimes you will hear it said that it is an action. You know, it's everything. It's a whole person moving in a certain direction. It really is. It's not without feeling. Do you think this is some sort of like, I don't know, some sort of abstract decision or action that God takes without feeling? Is he impassive? Is he without affection? No! God is filled with affection for his children, for each one of us. And he has acted upon it. Well, which comes first? Well, they all kind of go together, but I think that in the natural world in which we find ourselves, this is just me now, eat the fish, spit out the bones, but I think you start with the intention, you follow it up with the action, and coming behind the action, you're going to find feeling. You're going to get the affection. It will come along. It's the caboose on that train. You just decide, I'm going to act in this way. I'm going to act in a way that is intended to secure the highest good for the object of my love, whoever that person is. Now here, the focus is on my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And it's necessary because it's commanded. So this is something that you remember when you came to Jesus and you owned him as Lord? Yeah. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word is nigh thee, it's even in your mouth. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. These are ways of describing the entrance of life by the grace of God, which has enabled us, Paul writes, to cry out, this Holy Spirit coming within us as God claims us for his own, and we recognize the truth of who Jesus is and cry out, Abba, Father. Well, in that, there is the recognition of lordship. And so it's necessary because it's commanded. He's the Lord. He's our sovereign king. and it's necessary for us to act in ways in relationship one with another that are designed to secure the highest good, one of another. And then secondly, it's necessary in a different kind of way. This is a little philosophical, excuse me. But it is necessary because it is an essential characteristic of the very life that we have been given. You remember, we read it a moment ago. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, the living and the powerful and the eternal Word of God. That's a joyful thing, by the way, for a preacher to contemplate. That all the power that is necessary to bring new life to a soul is resident within the very Word itself, just like a seed. I used to, in the spring, I don't do it anymore. My wife has forbidden me because I continually forgot to follow the advice of a farmer friend in my first church. He gave me a rule to live by. Never plant a garden that's too big for your wife to take care of. And I just never learned my lesson. And finally, I got no garden at all. Okay. She took over the gardening, and it's all flowers. But in the spring, I used to wait for those catalogs. Oh, no, wait, even in the winter. In the winter, late winter, I'm looking through those catalogs and I'm like ordering seeds and whatnot. I'm getting these little places to plant them and so on. And securing all that is necessary. Well, when you plant a tomato, what do you expect to come up in that little spot? Well, it's going to be a tomato, right? If it isn't, you got the wrong kind of seed. Seeds have the potential to bring new life when they are planted. But it isn't just life, but it's life of a certain kind. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree, and so on. Right? When the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, brings new life to us, the kind of life that it brings is a kind of life that includes love. Because this is the life of the God who is love. So you see, there is no other kind of life that can come from God. There's no kind of life that can come from God that does not include this disposition and capacity for loving. Loving God and loving one another. So both on the vertical plane and on the horizontal plane. I didn't do well in science. We are enabled by this new life that is given to us, having been born again, to live that life in accordance with the characteristic that is a part of its nature. The nature of this life is to love. Now, we've already talked about this, and I've already made this point. Here's an example. I love this little story. Little Bilney, in about 1520, was born in 1495. Now, this just makes the point that the Word of God itself brings life. I got this from John Piper. I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul. There's so many testimonies like this. Oh, most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul in 1 Timothy 1. It is a true saying and worthy of all men to be embraced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal. He was a clergyman at the time, by the way, had very learned in languages, etc., especially Latin, and he got a Latin translation, and this just opened up to him. This one sentence he writes through God's instruction and inward looking, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leapt for joy. After this, the scriptures began to be more pleasant to me than the honey or the honeycomb. And so we go on simply to be able to conclude with 2, 1 through 3. These are very practical instructions. If we want to love one another, we need to go on to this briefly. Putting away those things, all of these things, what do they have in common? I'm talking about malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. They're all corrosive to love, all slander. Those things must be put away. We can do that. And then set our heart and our affection, if you will, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is the truth of the Word of God. So it's time to grow up. It's a part of our maturing in God to learn more consistently to love one another. So walk in love. God bless you. And it's 12:01, and whoever was made that prophecy is not a prophet. Thank you for your time today. God bless you. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll have our musicians come, and we're going to sing a song. We do this in the power of the name of Jesus. We're going to sing and celebrate. All right. Father, help us to love one another. Help us to form those intentions of behaving in a way that is intended to, as best we can, design, bring about the highest good for the people in our lives that we love. Help us to make friends and be real. Thank you, Lord, for helping us in this. In Jesus' name.